This is my fourth message on Sunday evenings that I have introduced by considering several truths of the gospel as ancient landmarks and old paths in which we are to walk. Our texts have been Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." And also in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul." I have pointed out that the landmarks were those stones that were used to mark out the inheritance of the children of Israel in the land of promise. And that inheritance was given unto each one by God. It didn't come accidentally. A man received this portion of ground that was ordained of God from before the foundation of the world, even though they cast lots. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And that inheritance for each of the tribes was to be to sustain them, to give them health and strength and assurance there in the land. And these truths that we are looking at, these truths of the gospel that are marked off, are given unto us to give us assurance, to feed our souls. And as we walk in them, we find rest. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the Bible truth of unconditional election and also the preservation of the saints. Tonight, the subject is what men have come to call the limited atonement. I have never especially liked that word, limited, because many people misunderstand it. And the fact that Jesus Christ is God, we know that His atonement is beyond limit as far as efficacy is concerned. I've always liked the term specific or effectual atonement. It comes down to this. It comes down to this question tonight. And I wish everyone who calls himself a Christian would look at this question and honestly deal with it. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, save? Did the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, save those people who were given unto Him by the Father? Or did He simply make salvation possible? To me, that's the question. Did He, by His one offering, perfect those who were given unto Him? Or did He just make salvation possible? That's what is taught in so many places that call themselves Christian places, that Christ has done something, and now if you will do your part, then you will have your sins put away. And looking at this subject, I want us to do so in these three ways. I want us, first of all, to look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And second, I want us to look at the words of an holy angel. And then third, I want us to look at the words of divinely inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. First, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He say? What did He say about this all-important matter? Verse 28. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. Three truths here about this death of the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse. First of all, he gave his life. He gave himself. He gave his life. And in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he said, this is not what some church council said. This is not what some group of theologians said. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We're looking at his words. What did he say? Well, these are his words in John 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The first thing that we see in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are that he gave himself. He gave his life. The second thing that we see is he gave his life as a ransom. Notice the text again. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, in the scriptures, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a redemption price. It is referred to as an atonement. And here, in his own words, he calls it a ransom. A ransom price is paid for the deliverance of captives. That's what a ransom is. A ransom price is paid for the deliverance of captives. I want you to look back in the Old Testament with me to Job chapter 33 and see what we hear read in this text about a ransom. Job chapter 33 and verse number 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. God is gracious in Christ, taking our nature and becoming himself the ransom that delivers those who are captives. By nature, we are captives to sin, to Satan, to the law of God, to death, and to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is presented as the ransom that God has found, that God has provided. Deliver him from going down to the pit. That pit, of course, is everlasting destruction. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And the third thing about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is, first, he gave his life. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. He gave his life. He gave his life a ransom. And he gave his life a ransom for many. For many. These are his words. He did not say that he gave his life a ransom for all in the sense of every single person who has come into this world. Think about the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, There were many already in hell. There were many who had lived and died and gone out into eternity without Christ. Are we to believe that he died for those who were already in hell? I cannot bring myself to believe that. I just cannot do that. No, he gave himself a ransom for many. And I challenge you to take your concordance and look up these three words when they are connected together. If you have a Bible program on your computer, you know you can do this. You punch in as many as and look for those words only, not just the word as and the word many, but where these three words are connected together, as many as. And you will find out who is meant by the many, the many. The first time we see that, I believe, is in John chapter 1. Let's look over here to John chapter 1. I'm not going to go through all of these tonight, but you know them. Verse 11 of chapter 1, the scripture says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as. Who are the many for whom Christ gave himself a ransom? As many as this verse of scripture declares, received him. As many as received him. Here's a man, he says, I have no interest whatsoever in the gospel. I believe that's just a bunch of hooey. There's no God to begin with. There are people like that in this world. Well, they haven't received Christ. They've rejected Christ. The very idea, the very thought of Christ. No, he gave himself a ransom for as many as received him. And then we're told in the next verse, which were born. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what it is to receive him. You see that, don't you? You say, how do you receive Christ? Do you receive Christ when you take this bread and you take this cup and drink it? No. These are symbols of his broken body and his poured out blood. No, a person receives Christ when he believes. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe in Christ? It says believe on his name, that refers to his person, doesn't it? His person, who he is. As many as received him, even to them which believe on his name. And notice, which were born. It's a new birth, isn't it? It's a new birth. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And there are many or several other places. I think in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for as many as the Father had given him. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And I think about that word of Peter on the day of Pentecost when he said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. He gave himself a ransom for many. I want you to look in Luke chapter 22 with me. Our Lord in this place is instituting the Lord's Supper, Luke chapter 22. And I find this interesting in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. We read, and he took bread, gave thanks, break it, and gave it unto them. Four things. You see that? He took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it unto them. Now, think about those four things. First of all, he took the bread in just a few hours. In just a few hours from when this happened, he would be taken. We read about that in Isaiah. He's taken from prison and from judgment. He was taken by the hands of sinful men. The second thing we see is that not only was he taken, he blessed. He blessed the bread. In just a few hours, he himself would be made a curse. Just the opposite of blessing, right? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And the third thing, he was broken. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke the bread. His body would soon be broken. Not a bone of his body was broken, we know that. But his flesh, with the beating that he sustained and being nailed to the cross, his body was broken. And the last thing is for you. You see that? For you. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. For you. His life is a ransom for many. The nature of a ransom is such that when a ransom is paid and accepted, it automatically frees the captives, those for whom it was paid. John chapter 10, again, our Lord said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And it's interesting, in that same chapter, he told some, you are not of my sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. So, first of all, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, second, I want us to look at the words of a holy angel. Look here in Matthew chapter 1. And these are the words of an angel spoken to Joseph, to whom Mary was espoused, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, I assume this maybe was Gabriel, who had announced to Mary that she was going to have a son. And remember, her question was, how can these things be, seeing that I know not a man? Well, here is how it's going to be. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The angel, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The angel speaking to Joseph told him that what was happening, Mary, his espoused wife, the child that she was bringing forth, was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, his name being interpreted, that word, that name Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. God with us in our nature. The same nature which had sinned, that is a human nature, the same nature which had sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, God with us in our nature, not our fallen nature, because you see, he's the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. But in our nature, the same nature which sinned, which offended God, would be the sacrifice to pay the debt of his people. The seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3. That's a very interesting word, the seed. To Abraham it was promised, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the Apostle Paul tells us his seed was Christ, his seed. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That just reminds us that his people are scattered out through all the nations. You read about that in Revelation chapter 5. They're singing and praising him who hath redeemed them by his blood out of every kindred and tribe and people and language. His seed. He is the promised seed who would come and crush the head of the serpent. But I want us to notice especially the words of this angel to Joseph was, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And you see in your Bible that each letter is capitalized, which tells us this is Jehovah. Jehovah who is born in this world. A very unique person, the most unique person, who is both God and man. God with us. But especially notice his words, he shall save his people from their sins. His people, his seed, are guilty of sin against God, and it will require an infinite sacrifice to save them. The angel didn't say, now he's going to try to save his people. He's going to give it his best shot to save his people. He's going to give it a big, great attempt to save his people. No, this holy angel told Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. He could not save any sinner without a sacrifice to propitiate God the Father. Now, if his sacrifice, think with me. You know this. Let's think about it. For him to save one person or a million people, the sacrifice would have to be the same. It would have to be an infinite sacrifice that would satisfy an infinite God against whom we have sinned. It would have to be a sacrifice to please God the Father. Now, if his sacrifice was given for all people without exception, every person who is born in this world, then what would be the result? Every person would be saved. Every person would be saved. Why? Because of who he is. He's God. And it was foretold of him in Isaiah as a servant of the Lord, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. Whatever God intended for the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish, he did not fail. He accomplished whatever that purpose was. In that passage there in Isaiah 42, where it speaks about the fact he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth. That is, he set judgment in the earth. He satisfied the justice of God for the sins of his people for whom he came to save. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, I know you probably recognize this. A lot of people like to quote Charles Spurgeon, but they sure don't like what he had to say on this subject. They sure don't like what he had to say concerning God's unconditional election or total depravity or the perseverance of the saints or irresistible grace. But they like to quote him. But here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. If Christ died for you, you can never be lost. God will not punish twice for one thing. If God punished Christ for your sins, he will not punish you. Payment. God's justice cannot twice demand. First, at the bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. How can God be just if he punished Christ, the substitute, and then man himself afterwards? The words of a holy angel. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, hurriedly, the words of an inspired apostle, the Apostle Paul. Look with me in Acts chapter 20. That's the reason, listen, that's the reason this saying that you hear quite often today, God loves you and Christ died for you, is false. And it gives false assurance to people. If Christ died for you, he saved you by his death. Now you will experience salvation. All of those for whom Christ died, they will experience salvation, no doubt, conversion, regeneration, and conversion. But as far as the dead is concerned, as far as what God requires is concerned, that's been settled long time ago. Here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus for the last time, he said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased. Who did he purchase? The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he says as much in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Someone might ask them, well, preacher, you believe this, don't you? I sure do. Amen. I sure do. How then can you preach the gospel? How then can you preach the gospel when you believe and know in your heart that Christ died not for all men, but for those who were given unto him? I would answer that by saying this. I do so by declaring, first of all, who he is and what he has done and for whom he did it. He died for sinners. He died for sinners. Can you take your place? Can you take your place as a sinner? Oh, no. Surely you must be talking about somebody else. No. Christ died for sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. I do so. I preach the gospel by obeying his command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I think it's a great disservice for men to tell sinners indiscriminately that Christ died for you. If Christ died for you, he paid the price. No, he died for sinners. And if you take your place tonight as a sinner, then I can say to you, according to his word, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here this evening. Now, we're going to observe the Lord's table. And this time, Mike is going to allow, he's going to be in